Thank you very much. Thank you so much. You overwhelm me. I feel a tremendous large lump in my throat. I think the greatest joy that anyone could have would be to serve this marvelous fellowship. During the years that I have sought to fill the office, I have ever kept in my own mind and in my own vision that the office of General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God is one thing, and Tom Zimmerman is something else. I think that's helped me because I've never felt ego involved when I have had to make some decisions that to some would not be popular. I have endeavored with integrity, however, to serve, and you friends have been the best ever. Thank you for your love and your prayers. You don't know how happy I am to be able to stand here tonight and minister with abandon and with freedom without any sense of physical restraint. I just about got very happy, you remember, a year ago at Kansas City. I think a few people thought they were going to have to carry me from the platform. I was at that time under a very strict restraint. But thank God those days are gone. Hallelujah. So I can hold up my hand and clap my hands and worship God with you. And to God be the glory. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his hand. But ye shall receive power, as the King James has it, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. This scene took place just before Christ was received in clouds of glory. 40 days had now passed when his resurrection had been substantiated beyond refutation. He left many infallible proofs that the grave could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. And after 40 days appearing in different settings, he had approximately 500 gathered about him on the Mount of Olives. And you would have thought, after the days of the Passion, after the crucifixion, now after the resurrection, and after 40 unforgettable days lived among them, and on one occasion, he was the host that provided them one of the best fish breakfasts that anybody could enjoy. And you would have thought after all that, there would have been no doubt as to where the priority should be put. But could you believe it? They were still saying, when you come into your kingdom, will you at this time bring it to pass? Jesus was patient. He did not remonstrate. He said to them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons. They were thinking of their personal welfare. And Jesus was burdened for the lost of the world. And this is a situation that is so easy for us to drift into. More care about physical comfort, more concern about whether or not this prestigious something is going to happen, and will I be at the appropriate front seat? Will I share top billing? Will I somehow get some of the glitter for having walked for 3 years as a part of Christ's entourage? But Jesus said to them, forget all of your visions of earthly grandeur. Said, the passion of my heart is for a lost, dying, bleeding world. And he said, for such an assignment, for such a mission, he said, you're going to receive power, the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And ye therefore shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Jesus left no question as to where he placed the priority. The disciples were instructed to wait in Jerusalem until after the Holy Ghost, the fulfillment of the Father's promise to send the Holy Ghost from heaven to be a paraclete, one to walk along by their side, to be an internal dynamo producing everything required and necessary for successful implementation of the God-given mission that he laid upon them. This togetherness of mission resulted in the gospel reaching the uttermost part of the world, the then known world, in one single generation. Oh, if we could share the passion, if we can appropriate the power, and if we can establish our vision clear and positive, we can march from Baltimore fired, inspired, and sent to do that which God has called us to do. We are together in mission. I think we ought to remind ourselves of the basis of our togetherness. What is it that bound the first century church together in one accordness, in a unity of purpose? What is it that will cohere and bind together the assemblies of God as an important part of the body of Jesus Christ in the 20th century? I hope it isn't like it was said by a member of an East London church when he was asked how they were getting on at the church of which he was a member. He replied, oh, we're quite united. Then he added, for we are frozen together. I am not advocating that kind of togetherness. I am thinking that there is a great basis given to us in the words of Jesus that will cause us to stand tall, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, life to life, that we might march forward under the unfurled banner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me mention what I consider to be two of the important facets of the basis of our togetherness. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it is said that they continued steadfastly. What in? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Friends, there is a priority emphasis shared with us from the togetherness of the first century church, that they had a cohesiveness that grew out of the fact that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Doctrine, my friend, is important. God gives it top mention. And I think this is a note that needs sounding in a day when so many good people are following so many wills of the wisp, following every fad and fancy, imitating every situation and seeking by some means to be a bit clever and a bit spectacular. Let me tell you, friends, there can never be a more important foundation stone for our togetherness than to have purity in our doctrine. There is no substitute for preaching, teaching, and studying God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We have not been left to uncertain direction. God's Word is clear. It is forthright. It is positive. When people are well acquainted with sound doctrine, they will immediately recognize that which deviates from biblical precepts. We have too much biblical illiteracy. I love every aspect of the blessings that God has sent to the church. But friends, never get the idea that the test of a good service is how high you jump or how loud you shout or how you avoid hearing the preacher preach. I think some of the most significant services are those where the Word of God is central, where the truth is expounded, and where the precepts of the Scriptures are made clear. When the people are well acquainted with sound doctrine, they will develop an ability to understand when that is given that is not squared by the Word of God. During the days of the First World War, there was a real rage of circulating false currency, counterfeit money. And it got so bad that the United States government, through the Department of Treasury, conducted intensive seminars They were conducted for 14 weeks. And one Ohio banker, he came and attended this course. His name was James M. Gray. And he described that 14-week seminar as the hardest mental activity he had ever had. And he said during that 14 weeks, he never handled one piece of counterfeit money. The theory behind it was, if they got the feel of reality, they would immediately detect that which was counterfeit and phony. And I want you to know, we need not be ignorant of being able to tell the difference between that which poses to be and that which really is. God help us to have a passion to know truth. Proverbs has a verse that has been a guiding light to me through the years. Simply stated, it is this: buy the truth and sell it not. Truth, my friend, is not expendable. Truth is not negotiable. Truth is not determined by trying to sit together and barter between persons to find the core on which they can agree. Truth is light, and air is darkness. And where truth is, darkness cannot remain. You know, this matter of perverting the truth can even manifest itself in Pentecost. You say, how could that be with all the ecstasy, with all the joy, with all the exuberance? I tell you, it's not how we feel, but it's what God's Word says that counts. You know, the first century church had problems at this point. God had a special message for the elders at Ephesus. And I want you to notice what he said, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. God said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars. That's pretty strong language. I believe the church needs to be completely open. But there is a difference, my brother, sister, between openness and gullibility. I believe our honesty ought to be full orb, and our patience ought to be shown, but we ought to have no place to deviate from that which is thus saith the Lord. Paul said in his instruction, and I like his simplicity, he said, prove all things. And he said, hold fast to that which is good. You don't bag all the game that you shoot. You know what ought to be kept, and you know what ought to be discarded. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about coming to a point where we know what we believe and we understand from the Word of God why we believe it. The church is not built upon the shifting sand of experience or emotion. The church is built on the solid foundation of right, correct, and proper doctrine. In every generation, right doctrine has been a basic ingredient of togetherness. You know, the first formative months of the Assemblies of God, the history says they had a certain element that wanted to make the baptism in the Holy Spirit a basis of fellowship. But we all know how wonderful the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But we don't hold to it that that is the basis for our fellowship. We believe that every born-again child of God washed in the blood, having accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are by one Spirit baptized into the one body, and we recognize them as our brothers and sisters. And I thank God for the wise leadership of those early days of our movement. For if you would read the record of the General Council held in the year 1916, it was decided, and probably this was one of the high watermarks of that 1916 General Council. It was decided that doctrine and not experience would be the basis of fellowship. And I thank God that that was settled. And I thank God that it remains today. We are not to be imitators of one another. We are to identify with Jesus Christ. Our unity is that which grows out of our togetherness around the truth of the Word of God. This has always and must forever be of paramount importance. A second factor of our togetherness is not only doctrine, but it is mission. Think about it. Together in mission, people of the Assemblies of God have always taken the Great Commission seriously. We've been accused of being more interested in an experience of ecstasy. I have in my file a letter from one of my most beloved friends with whom I had fellowship. He was a great evangelical leader. And within 18 months of his passing, he wrote me a letter. And he said, "I don't see why you Pentecostals put all that emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues." He said, "I think saving a lost world is more important." So I sat down and wrote, "Dear Brother So-and-so," a quick reply. I said, "For the benefit of your interest, I want you to know that we do not embrace the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the joyous Spirit-filled life just for the sheer enjoyment and ecstasy of that life. We accept it as God-given qualifications of launching out in the mission that cannot be accomplished in the power of man's energy. It must be in the manifestation and demonstration of the Holy Ghost." And I believe it. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mission. We must be witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. We thank God for a worldwide constituency of some 9 million people. But I want you to know, this does not in any wise indicate that the task is done. Under God, and hear me clearly, under God, I envision a greater implementation of the Great Commission in the future than we've ever seen in the past. I'm not a part of a has-been philosophy. I am a part of a becoming generation. We are yet to become all that God has for us. Dr. Peter Wagner, who serves as chairman of the Strategy Working Group of the Luzon Committee for World Evangelization, shared some observations growing out of some extensive research done through his leadership in cooperation with Missions Advanced Research and Communications Center, a subsidiary of World Vision International. And here is what Dr. Wagner said. I believe that the coming decade will see one of the greatest ingatherings in the history of the Christian church. He said, statistics say that there are 63,000 new people who become Christians every day. Well, it wouldn't hurt you to say hallelujah. I've seen people get all shook up for a lot less than that. And in addition to the 63,000 people daily accepting Christ, could you believe it? That there are 1,600 new churches established every week. Woo! Glory to God. Now, if I were just reciting material that wasn't well documented, it would be one thing. But I know that there is responsible research that backs up what I'm telling you. He said in 1900, most of the world's Christians were white. But he said by the end of this century, the prediction is that 60% of the world's Christians will be non-white. Well, glory! It's the workings of the Lord. And I rejoice in the thrill of it. He cites that Latin America, as an example of the transformation in the year 1900, the evangelical community in that continent numbered about 50,000 people. He said that the evangelical population is now growing at a rate of 3 times the rate of population growth. Hallelujah! Amen. Praise God forever. You got any room on the roster for some more missionaries, Brother Hogan? I sort of get in the feel of my own preaching. He said, furthermore, that by the end of the century, at the present rate of growth, there will be an evangelical population of 100 million. Does that do anything for you? Are you ready for an influx of applications, Brother Triplett? Glory to God. It's good to be a part of something that's moving. I've never liked the unity that is the outgrowth of being hung up at the status quo. It's easy to have that kind of unity because you're not going anywhere. But the greatest challenge to leadership is to keep unity in the midst of progress. And I challenge you as a leader, learn the delicate spiritual lessons that there is to be learned in this. Well, if you think that's great for South America, I got some good word for Morris Williams. Where are you, Morris? I think when you get this, you'll have some application. He said at the beginning of the century, about 4 million Africans were Christians. The estimate is that by the end of the century, they will number 351 million. In other words, Pete Wagner is pointing out that the Christian constituency will have grown from a 3% figure to a 48% figure. And that will happen with the blessing of God should Jesus tarry before the year 2000. Oh, are you lamenting that you live in an untoward generation? Are you lamenting all the crises that you face in the world? Are you downhearted because you weren't a part of Azusa Street? Brother, I'm happy that I'm on the line of what God is doing now. Hallelujah. And so that Charles Greenaway will not feel left out, he states that in Northeast India, there is a remarkable thing happening. The Christians there have established evangelical outreaches to Burma, in spite of the fact that they risk imprisonment when they undertake such a mission. Reports are that the Christians of Northeast India are tooling up for the evangelization of the People's Republic of China. Well, glory be to God. Hallelujah. God never intended the church to be in some kind of a stalled, backward-looking posture. God intended the church to be at the cutting edge of real, supernatural, eternal revival and the power, the manifestation of the Spirit of the living God. I know God's purposes have been accomplished to a measure through the God-given fellowship of the Assemblies of God, but let me tell you, the best days are just ahead. If God can somehow help us to get together with a common mission and let this mission become the overriding priority of why we exist, and we will begin to work and live with eternity's values in view. You know, it's so easy to fall in the trap of being like the other person. In a day and time when materialism is so rampant, when people are so on the reach for some personal advantage, it's so easy to become a part of the crowd. But friend, God wants us to step out of being a part of the crowd. And he wants us to have togetherness in mission. We had some significant meetings of our resource committee of considering the charismatic movement and all that God is doing. And I want you to know the posture of the Assemblies of God is not to proselytize the members of other churches. Matter of fact, I would be the happiest if every church would be wide open to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and they would have such a spirit of renewal within their church that every church could be turned into a dynamo of the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there are some that will not do it. I suppose the greatest pang of sorrow that I've had is to see some of the people whom I respect most and with whom I have very beautiful fellowship taking a hard line stand, being closed to what God by His Spirit is doing today. Friend, this ought not to be. And while we do not intend to propose that there be any proselyting, I must say that we stand ready to provide fellowship to those who have become rejects because of their stand for the full gospel message. Did you know that in one recent two-month span, 63 ministers who, for reasons of their allegiance to the moving of the Holy Spirit, had been either severed or reminded that they ought to look for another place, became members of our Assemblies of God ministerial family. Now, I want it clear. We do not look to grow on those who are of another church body. But I'm serving notice tonight that anyone that has been estranged and alienated and cut off from fellowship and opportunity to minister the conviction of their spirit, if they are willing to come with us on the doctrinal basis of what we stand for, we say, brother, sister, welcome aboard. Well, we've considered the basis of our togetherness. Let's take just a moment to look at the nature of our togetherness. And the first thing that comes to my mind seems, according to human logic, to be a contradiction of terms. But you know, there's a lot of things that are not easily understood to the human mind that are gloriously real in the plan of God Almighty. I submit that the first basis and nature of our togetherness is that we see the miracle-working power of the Spirit in bringing about unity in the midst of diversity. You know, we've been so prone to equate uniformity and unity as being synonymous. But it is the will of God to take all of the many gifts to the church, like you are and like I am. And instead of us trying to reform everybody and make them like we are, we ask God to give us that cementing of His Holy Spirit that makes us one. Paul emphasized this diversity as he taught in 1 Corinthians 12. He likens the unity of the church to being illustrated as a human anatomy. Some of the most important parts of my physical anatomy you can't see. The doctors took a little squint at it about a year ago. They gave me a little renewed plumbing job. But you know, every part of the body is important. There is no place for anyone to say I'm unimportant. It was Sir Michael Costa, who was an able musical conductor. He was once conducting an important rehearsal. The conductor stood before the hundreds of musicians and singers as he waved his baton. The mighty chorus filled the building. The thunder of the organ, the rolling of the drums, the clear ringing tones of the trumpet, the clash of the cymbals, and the beautiful notes of the stringed instruments. It sounded majestic. And right in the midst of it all, he said, "Stop!" And could you imagine why he stopped all of that? He said, "I've been trying to pick up the piccolo." And you know, God's trying to hear the piccolo as well as the high-sounding cymbals. Man, we can fill a lot of atmosphere with our clanging. And I'm not against it if you keep it in proper doses. But I do enjoy some of that foundational, beautiful melody and harmony that it undergirds it and gives that sprinkle of pepper a nice look to the potato that otherwise would be rather bland. And God knows that we need every one of us, the gift that God has given us. Don't despise the gift. Honor the gift. Use the gift. And allow God to use you, because there is a beautiful sense of the nature of our togetherness when we get all the diversity brought together in unity. It does not compete. It complements. It does not isolate and cast away, but it embraces and makes it all the more beautiful. Every member of the body of Christ is important. You know, at this time, I'm tempted to use the clock that's up here. Somebody pulled the plug and left it out too long. According to this, it's only 8:10. But I can see clocks in all the four corners of this great auditorium. And I must understand their significance. But let me emphasize that individuality does not destroy unity. There's no place that I understand that God wants to destroy you as a person. We're not some kind of a programmed robot. We are blood-washed children of the King. We are under the canopy of His love and sent forth on a mission. And the nature of our mission is that there is a place for everyone. I want that mutuality of respect and acceptance. The second aspect of the nature of our unity is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to unite us, to make us one. One in the Spirit. One in the Lord. And we'll stand shoulder to shoulder, because the Holy Spirit is bringing that great togetherness. Oh, I got to reading this, and it absolutely amazed me. It is said in the Word of God that five can put 100 to flight, and 100 can put 10,000 to flight. Now, if you think I'm not right, look up Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. There is power in togetherness, and it is the working of the Holy Spirit to bump off those edges that protrude. And no chastening is delightful while it is taking place, but all the peaceful fruit of righteousness that is produced once God has made it so. Let us say tonight that the Holy Spirit is given to us, yes, to give us ecstasy, yes, to give us joy, yes, to give us the beautiful aspects of the exuberance of our Christian experience. But the Holy Spirit is given even for greater things than that, to get deep down inside of us and make us what we ought to be. There is power in this kind of togetherness. I'm sure you've all heard the illustration of Washington A. Roebling, who was employed early in the 19th century to design the Brooklyn Bridge. He made great cables that held up the bridge, thousands of strands of wire about the size of a popsicle stick. They were all together, and when properly put together and engineered, they were strong enough to span that long body of water. The Brooklyn Bridge is still one of the engineering feats of all time. And in the process of making these cables, he had to produce a machine that could spin these strands of wire. And once they were spun, he had to put them together. And it was no small feat to get the right amount of tension on each wire. For if an inordinate amount of tension was put on one wire, it would carry more weight than what it was capable of carrying, and it would break. And if another strand was too loose, it would just be a drone and be dead weight. It wouldn't hold any weight at all. But the secret was every wire had exactly the amount of tension on it. And friend, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you and me. Let's get on God's spinning machine and let God make us that strand of a cable that is capable of upholding our end of the work. And the farthest person up there in that upper balcony, let me tell you, friend, you're just as important as any preacher on this platform. If we could capture the truth that the power of togetherness can only be achieved when every one of us are made by God what we ought to be. We learned in 1968 in the emphasis of our Council on Evangelism that God puts a priority on being. A lot of us put the priority on doing. But hear me, brother, sister, any amount of your doing will never compensate for any lack of your being. And the power and the strength of our unity, provided by the Holy Spirit, will make us what we ought to be, so that we can do what God wants us to do. I must hurry to my conclusion. I would like you to know that there is urgency in the togetherness of our mission. We thank God for the backward look. It does provide for us a reason for rejoicing. And through the telescope of the future, we have a forward look that provides for us a great challenge. But let me tell you, my friend, we have not been called to minister to the generation of the past. They're gone. We have not been called to minister to the generation of the future. It's too early. But every one of us have been called to minister to this generation. Let's not while away our time either in the dismal elements of the past or in the hazy blue wonder of the future. We are called, my brother, sister, to minister to the now generation. Say ye not, Jesus said, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, behold, I say unto you, no one can look at the world. That he said unto them, look ye unto the field, for they are white, even now for the harvest. And he said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. We're living in a world with exploding population. We're living in a world of great uncertainty. But friend, we have a message to take to the nations. We have hope amid all the despair. We have comfort amid misery. We have that which satisfies in the midst of the failure of our time. And Paul put it better than I can put it. He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I like even better the translation that says, the love of Christ leaves me no other option. Friend, we don't have alternatives. We have an all-consuming job to do. And the hour is late. Jesus is coming. Death is on its way to millions of the world. The time is now. That was the thing that characterized Jesus' ministry. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is yet day. For he said, the night cometh when no man can work. I would that we might get the message of William Carey, the message he preached to his generation. This was his scripture. Listen to it. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. Oh, brother, that's written for the assemblies of God. Preacher, go back home and preach on Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 to 4. It'll have a salutary effect upon you being stuck in the mud. He gave only two emphases, and I can think of no way to charge you more adequately tonight. He said, expect great things from God. And then he said, attempt great things for God. That's an unbeatable combination. By God's grace, may it be our attitude. We're celebrating our 65th anniversary. And I call you with me to a fresh, renewed dedication. Robert E. Speer, the great missionary statesman of years past, once pointed out two great phrases which the disciples heard last from the Lord. You know, people's last words are very important. And he heard two phrases: the power of the Holy Ghost and the uttermost part of the world. And then he had a quaint way of putting it. He said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So as we embrace the power of the Holy Ghost, let us launch out to the uttermost part of the earth. Oh God, grant the power of the Holy Ghost that we might reach the uttermost parts of the earth.